Romans chapter 1. This morning we come to what is probably the most succinct statement of what the book of Romans is all about. This is a great expression of the essence of what our faith is all about. We're going to look this morning at the just shall live by faith. We are here in this key passage, and I want you to notice this morning two revelations by way of introduction. We have two revelations. Beginning at verse 16, we have the first one, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The first revelation has to do with the righteousness of God. And this morning, we are going to particularly look at how the righteousness of God relates to what is described here as the just man. Now, we're taking a rather theological approach to the book of Romans, which means that we have to define some terms and we have to look at what these terms really mean. And so I want to call your attention to the word righteousness and the word just. These two words are both different forms in translating the same Greek root. It's important to note that. We have a lot of times as we look at different expressions in Scripture and terms in Scripture, we find that as we start looking at them, we make distinctions that are just not there. I have said before, and in looking at these terms, it is important to understand something of the formation of the English language. For the English language has two main streams, and many other little ones, but two main streams coming into it. The one stream comes out of the Anglo-Saxon that was there in England, in the British Isles, before the Norman conquest. But with the Norman conquest, we have a whole new infusion of language that has made up our English language. And this are those that are ultimately derived from the Latin, especially through the French initially, but they have the Latin. So we have many words that have both an Anglo-Saxon background and the equivalent term that is from the Romance Latin background. We've already looked at, on another time, at the word saint, and we have that cluster of words, saint, sanctify, sanctification, and holy, holiness, all the same. Don't try making any distinction between holiness and sanctification. It's all the same. Same root. Same Greek root. And we have other terms like that. We are going to be looking, and it will affect even where we are today. Words like faith and believe. Pistis. Same Greek root. Same Greek root. Don't try to make distinctions between believing and faith. Same thing. Now when we come to righteousness and the just man, same thing. All these words, righteous, righteousness, and just, justification, all different variants of the same word. So keep that in mind. So this morning, we are especially going to be looking at this, the just man, the righteous man, the one who has been declared righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a second revelation, and we are not there yet, but I want to introduce it this morning, because in some of the parallel passages that we're going to look at, it is going to come into play. The second revelation for us is found in verse 18, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." The second revelation is the wrath of God. And I believe as we look at the wrath of God, it gives us a background by which we can more fully appreciate what this righteousness is that God has given to us. It is like, I am told that sometimes jewelers will spread out a black velvet cloth and put the diamonds on it so you can see the diamond more clearly. Now, they didn't do that for me at Discount Jewelers. But I understand that this is what happens. And the idea is the dark background sets off that which is beautiful. And when we come to the righteousness of God, we are dealing with a real, much more than a diamond. It is something very precious, and it is very beautiful, and it is very wonderful. When we look at it against the background of the wrath of God, we appreciate it all the more. Now, this morning, what I am going to do is there are three other passages that have the statement, "The just shall live by faith." I want us to look at each of those passages, and I trust when we finish, after we've gone through the succession of passages, when we come back to this one, we will have a fuller understanding of what it is all about. Now, you notice in our text, it says here, "as it is written." And so the question is, where is it written? Well, it is written in the book of Habakkuk. Now, here it becomes a real test this morning. Can you find Habakkuk? You go Micah, Nahum. So if you get in any of those books, you're getting close. Habakkuk, Zephaniah. So if you get there, you will probably be close. What I would like to do in just a few minutes this morning, because, you know, here we tend not to move too fast sometimes. But what I would like to do is do a real quick survey of the whole book of Habakkuk, because I believe that the just shall live by faith is the key to the whole book. And so as you get a handle on this book, it will help you to understand what Paul had in mind when he says to the Romans, "The just shall live by faith." The situation in the book of Habakkuk, it was probably written in that little window of time between when Assyria fell to Babylon and the Persians, and that time when the Babylonians came in. You remember first deportation under Daniel in 606 BC? The northern kingdom, Israel, had fallen in 722 BC, you know, more than 100 years earlier. But now in 612, Nineveh, the current capital, Assyria went through a series of three capitals, but it was the last big one. Nineveh falls. In fact, Nineveh was probably not yet capital when Jonah wrote his book. And sometimes they speak of the Jonah going to the capital of Assyria. Well, it probably wasn't when Jonah, because Jonah was a little earlier, and this is a little later. But there was kind of a sigh of relief in Judah once Assyria had been stopped. Because Assyria kept knocking on the door, saying, I'm going to come in, I'm going to defeat you, I'm going to take you down, I'm going to wipe you out. And we come to the point where Assyria is off the picture. And we find that in that little period of time, Judah becomes complacent. And they started living life. They didn't need to trust God anymore. Because life is good. The big bad wolf isn't at the door anymore. And so we live life just the way we want to live it. And perhaps we can say that is something like the way things are today, isn't it? In our land, you know, well, the terrorists did come into New York, but, you know, life goes on. As long as we have, you know, our little toys and whatever, we will be happy. We don't need God. That's the way it was in Judah. There was this feeling they did not need God. This bothered Habakkuk. And so as we come to his book, we have this dialogue that goes on between Habakkuk and God. It's an interchange. That is, Habakkuk speaks, he makes his complaint, God answers. Habakkuk makes another complaint, God answers again. That's what happens. So we begin here with Habakkuk making his complaint. His complaint is simply this. He looks around Judah. He sees how they're living life independently of God. And there evidently was even some forms of violence going on, as indicated in these verses. There were bad things going on in Judah. And his question to God is, God, why don't you judge Judah? Listen to what he says. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And he's crying out to God. He says, God, if you're God, you must do justice. Well, God answers. And his answer did not please Habakkuk. You're probably familiar with it. He says, yes, in my season, Judah's going to get judged. And I'm going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to do it. Listen, Lord, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So here is the picture of ruthless, violent Babylonians that were going to come in and take Judah as spoil. Now, Habakkuk thinks about this, and he says, how can it be? The Chaldeans are worse than the Israelites. How can God, how can you do that? How can you use this people? These ruthless. How can they be your instruments? How can they be your tools? Listen to how he puts it in this very poetic language. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for corruption. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Here's the picture. Here is the pond. Judah and the other nations around are like fish in the pond. And the Babylonian are like fishermen that come and sit by the pond and they pull in the fish and they bring so many out that they can't even eat them all, so they just throw them away. That's the picture. And he says, God, how can you use a people like that? They're ruthless. They're barbarians. And so he makes one other concluding word, which is a good thing for him to do as he begins chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, that is God, will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he says, boy, I don't understand this. But I'm going to watch. I'm just going to sit here up on the wall, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see what God is going to do. Well, good move, Habakkuk. Now God speaks one more time. And what he says is very important to us this morning. He says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. See, he's saying, here, put it in big letters. Make a billboard. Make a billboard. And have this written on it. So even people who are running can, if the letters are big enough, that they can see it as they run by. And watch what the sign shall say. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Here we see calamity. We see destruction. We see black and evil days. How does man live in the face of the judgment of God and the consequences of it? That's the question. And the word here is that there are two types of people. There are those that are described as proud. The proud man is the one who can live life without God. He has all of his own resources. On the other hand, we have the just man. And here it says, and it's kind of interesting because this quotation is just a little bit different than what we have in Romans. Because the Hebrew word here for faith, though it comes from the same root, believe, it comes from the same root, but it has about it the word, the sense of steadfastness, emunah, the Hebrew word, emunah, steadfastness, faithfulness. And the idea here of that steadfastness and faithfulness is that this man, the just man, the righteous man, survives in the storms of life because he is steadfast in his God. He is faithful to his God. He is not thrown around. He is not tossed to and fro by the events of life, but he has just a real sense of stability about him because he is grounded in his God. I believe this verse is the pivot of the book of Habakkuk. And as we proceed in it, we are going to see, and very briefly, this is some review, we're going to see very briefly how these two types of men are affected by the wrath of God falling on a nation. We have the proud man, and the proud man is the one who thinks he's going to have his way. He thinks he has it all. And we find on the proud man that five woes are pronounced. Woe, 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 woe. Let's just touch on them so you get a feel for them. The first one we find in verse 6. And here is woe for plundering. It is especially thinking of the Babylonians as they're coming in, and they take that which is does not belong to them. It says in the middle of that verse, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. That is, he's going to take tribute. He's going to take money. He's going to extort money out of people. Woe! Then in verse 9, we have the second woe. If the first woe is a woe for plundering, the second woe is one for covetousness. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. And so here is one who is coveting. He's coveting evil. He's looking for more to take. That's the picture. Now we have a third woe in verse 12. It's a woe for oppression. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, the nations weary themselves in vain? Woe for just taking and putting down people, taking advantage of people that you are over. That's what they were doing. They came in and they enslaved the people. Notice this comment in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there is a time when the glory of God is going to be manifest. And it will sweep over like a wave, a tidal wave that just covers and wipes out everything in the face of it. Just my wife was in the tsunami, the big tsunami in the 40s in Hilo, Hawaii. I mean, she was, their house was just above where the water reached, and she can remember going out and watching those waters recede, and it just wiped out the whole downtown section of Hilo. I mean, they've never rebuilt it. They've left it as a park, and they built back in because of the danger there of the tsunami. Here's a picture of the glory of God. The glory of God just sweeping over everything and taking everything in a positive way, a beautiful way, and replacing that which is evil. We have a fourth woe, degradation. Woe to him, and watch how this is phrased. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. And here is the picture of one giving another alcohol to get them to act in ways that are not like what they would. And it has the whole idea of immorality in it. Using alcohol as a base for immorality. And it's a picture here, and it's described as an evil. Then the fifth one, and the final one, which may be a conclusion here, because this woe is where they had come to. And if you tuck this back in your mind, because later on in Romans chapter 1, we're going to deal with how man in their basest forms turned to idolatry. And so here's this woe upon idolatry. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, you know, wake up, wood, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. And here they have turned to idols. So here it's woe, 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 woe for all of these things. And then we come to verse 20, and it's a good verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, in my college days, I attended a church where every Sunday morning at the beginning of the service, the choir sang this. Da, 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 da. You know, I mean, it's kind of almost a chant, you know, but the Lord is in his holy temple, you know. I mean, they would, and I always was kind of amused because I knew where the passage came. I knew it came from Habakkuk. And I'm thinking, why do we sing this every Sunday morning at the beginning of the service? Because in Habakkuk, the reason that the Lord was in his holy temple and the reason that they should get silent is because judgment was coming. And so I thought, well, are we going to have judgment in this service? Is this what it's all about? Judgment? But here, let everybody become silent before God. Because God is going to judge. And Habakkuk gives this great prayer. Notice how the words at the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. And so he is talking about in the midst of the wrath that God is going to pour out, that the just man may experience God's mercy in that. And then we go on. And the rest, most of the rest of chapter 3 describes God coming in judgment. So God is ultimately going to come in judgment, and he's going to set everything right. That's what it's about. Now, This is good. We come to the book of Habakkuk, the end of the book of Habakkuk. Remember, we have said that the key phrase here is the just shall live by faith. And what do we have here as we come to the end of the book? It tells us that the just man, in the storms of calamity, when God is bringing his judgment down upon earth and he's using evil people to accomplish his good, that even in those circumstances, the just shall live by faith. Listen to these words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Ooh, notice that word. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. It's a wonderful word. Even though there's no food, no job, everything seems to be falling apart in life. People are picking on us. They're enslaving us. They're oppressing us. Everything is wrong. But the just man shall live by his faith. That's the word here. We find that we are invigorated with a spiritual vitality as our focus is placed in God. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's a great truth. Habakkuk is a great book. Now, we're going to look at two more passages very quickly, because there are three times that this passage is quoted in the New Testament. It is quoted in Romans, of course, where we're looking at. It's also quoted in Galatians. So I would like you to turn there, just draw a few comments out of Galatians 2 and 3. And then it also is used in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's look here at Galatians. In each of the quotations that we have in the New Testament, each focuses on one aspect of the statement. So as we look on all three, then we get the sum total. In Galatians, it is the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews, I believe it is, the just shall live by faith. And when we come to Romans, it is the just man shall live by faith. You see the emphasis. You emphasize a different syllable. That's how you get the emphasis there. And so, first of all, we look at Galatians, because I tell my students very frequently, especially when they're learning to translate Greek sentences, the first thing you look for is the verb. Because usually your verb is the strongest word in the sentence. And it is the word that's, everything is going to, the subject modifies, I mean the subject tells about the verb and the objects grow out of it. You start with the verb. And so we start with the verb here. Now notice this verb is shall live. And the idea that we have is not just start life, but it tells us that in the Christian life, we continue to live by faith. It's a process. It's not like we sign a contract and wipe our hands because we're all done. The just shall live by faith. You see what we're doing with that? And we see that in some ways in the book of Galatians. Let me just touch on it. In verse 19. Because here the issue is, we start with the man who is just, what it is to be justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, and then we have the ongoing work. And here in verse 19, we have the word live. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And so, all the law would do is show death. Because there is no way that any man can achieve, remember, absolute righteousness, 100% righteousness. No man in himself can meet that standard. So all the law does is show us how much we have fallen, how we have failed. But now we learn what it is to live. This is life. And we're told about it in the next verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here we have that beautiful description that what the law could not do, Christ living his life within enables us to live the righteous life. He gives us the power by his Spirit to live. It's not a matter of law keeping. It's a matter of trusting in the Christ who indwells us. Now we see this also reflected in chapter 3, where it says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, I believe the real issue, bottom line, in the book of Galatians, Paul has a real emphasis on justification by faith, not by the law. But he doesn't stop there, and the real point that he is making in the book of Galatians is, we are justified by faith, and we live the Christian life by faith, the sanctification aspect of it. And here he raises the question. He says, how were you saved? Now they're beginning to get the idea they were justified by faith, not by the law. But then he asks the question, well, if you've been justified by the law, do we go back to, if we're justified by faith, do we go back to the law to please God in the Christian life? You know, there are a lot of churches that really take that kind of approach. Oh, yes, we're saved. We believe God. Now we've got a list of rules. And the really spiritual person is the one who keeps all the rules, all of the do's and all of the don'ts. And so we have people striving, you know. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do, the old line, you know. I mean, that kind of thing. But here, Paul is saying that the just man lives by faith. It's this life that comes by faith. Now let's look at the next quotation. It's found in Hebrews 10, and I'm not going to deal with all the problems in the passage. I just want to call your attention to this aspect and how it relates. Now, one thing I want to call your attention to is that here, where we find the just man shall live by faith, it also is dealing with judgment of God. Now, we're going to be coming to next week to the wrath of God. And these two things, we said there were two revelations that we're interested in here. Okay? There are two revelations. And so here we find Notice how it begins there in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Remember Habakkuk and the situation there. It was in the face of calamity and hard times that the just man should live by faith. Here, I believe the issue in the book of Hebrews is that these Jewish converts had come to Christ, and now they're undergoing persecution, they're undergoing hardship. It even speaks of them being reviled and suffering loss, all of these kind of things. They said, this Christian stuff is too hard. I'm going back to Judaism. I'm going back to ritual. As I just can't make it in the... I can't take it anymore. So the word here is we need to keep on by faith. And faith goes with patience. I mean, these are twins. There are those today who seem to indicate that faith is kind of, you know, just a real quick thing where you believe and it happens. You blink your eyes and there the answer is. But we find the teaching of faith in Scripture is that it's a whole process. Faith, the walk of faith is a process. We don't have always immediate fulfillment. And so he says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming, and here it's speaking of in judgment, it's kind of, it's just like Habakkuk, will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the word here is, the just shall live by faith in the face of all obstacles, in the face of all persecution, in the face of all hardship. The just shall live by faith. Now this statement, the just shall live by faith, is really a heading that you can put over chapter 11 of Hebrews. Usually when we talk about Hebrews 11, we just jump in at verse 1. You really need to start back with verse 38 to talk about Hebrews chapter 11. And here we find, and we're familiar with this, as the chapter opens, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And though that's probably not a definition of faith, it is really a description of faith. It is describing how faith believes even though it doesn't see it. It doesn't mean that it isn't true. It just means that God has said it, and we are relying upon what God has said. It says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That, this word, very much parallels what Habakkuk had to say about faith. The just man shall live by being steadfast in God. It's the only way to please God. The only way is by living the life of faith. And here we find these great patriarchs and these great saints as they walk by faith. It says in verse 10, speaking of Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then over in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The just man has a view of the future. He has a view of the eternal hope, that which ultimately is ours. And even though we're going through struggles in life, and things are not falling into place like we would like them to fall into, we know that the just man lives by faith. And may I call your attention down here in verse 35 and 36. Here, after listing all of those who saw great triumphs by faith, we find here in verses 35 and 36, others. Oh, I really don't like the idea of being one of the others. Because here are the others. These people who were equally just men, living by faith, but they didn't get what they wanted. It says they wandered, they were chased, they were killed. No hope, no help. But they were people by faith. And they kept on trusting God in the blackest of the night. When it looked like there was no hope, their hope still was in God. And that's why as we come to chapter 12, we can read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the crowd of witnesses? The cloud of witnesses, they aren't watching us, as some say, how we're running the race. No, they are the witnesses. They witness that the just man can live by faith. Both that saw fulfillment of their desires and those that didn't see fulfillment of their desires. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The ultimate just man was the Lord Jesus. He had a steadfast faith in the Father. He had a faith in the plan that God was working out. And though all men were against him, and he suffered humiliation, he was hurt, he was punished when he deserved nothing. He was ridiculed, he was reviled. Nevertheless, for the joy that was set before him, the heavenly joy, what God would accomplish, he believed and he persevered. So he is the first one. He's the author. He's the finisher of this faith. So the just man shall live by faith. Now that brings us back to Romans 1:17. And here we find the just man shall live by faith. That is the man who has experienced the righteousness of God in his life. He is, watch this, we're coming to conclusion. So you gotta get it. The just man of Romans 1:17 is in contrast to the proud man. Remember how we spoke of the proud man? The one who thought he had it all under control. He was totally self-sufficient. He was going to do what he wanted to do. He didn't care what anyone else thought. He was living for himself. That man is not the righteous man. That man is not the just man. That man is the man that we're going to look at in verse 18 that is going to see the wrath of God, the judgment of God. In contrast to the proud man, we have the righteous man, the just man. And the just man and the righteous man is the one who has his faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for him, and who, as we will see in chapter 6 through 8, is allowing the Holy Spirit to live out his life in him. He is the just man. The just man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't have to rely on our resources, which are never enough. But we thank you that you have done a very special work in our lives. And so we just look to you and we just trust you that you are going to work in your special way to accomplish your glory. And we anticipate that day when your glory floods this earth and just sweeps over, that all in all might have fulfillment in you. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.